Bhakti Devi Tulasi Devi Ki Jai, Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai, Samavita Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaura Prema Nandi Hari Hari. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to C.C. Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prachanine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paskachari Jatarine Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Shadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare One very important dimension is still missing. Our retreat is incomplete without this dimension. This dimension is the bhakti dimension. We have explained so far that in order to be fit in our life, to pursue the goal of our human existence, we need to take care of the big four areas of the human form of life. We spoke of most importantly the spiritual roots, the physical and emotional well-being, and the crown of the tree of life, the compassion as the foundational ethical principle of our social dimension, where we care about relationships to close people and to all other beings. We explained so far that the Tree of Life program is different from other life schools, you could say, by adding sattva, the mode of balance, to all these, and in this way making these areas transparent for spiritual life. The tree is such a sattvic symbol. I mean, there are obviously trees in the mode of passion and ignorance, but our tree is a fruit-bearing tree. It has rich fruits which we share with others. But we need for all of this now a frame. Anything in life needs to come in a context. For instance, a text, spiritual text. We need to understand who spoke it, in what situation. Then only it becomes comprehensible. Everything in life, our existence comes in a context. We are not alone in this world. We are sons and daughters of our parents. We have certain roles to play, which are framing our existence. I'm here as a facilitator of this retreat, and I participate in the retreat in this context, and so on. Everything. So the tree of life also must come in a context, and since, and this will be different from person to person, obviously, but because we sit here as bhaktas in the sense of devotees of Lord Krishna who want to develop love and devotion, and others of us are interested in this way of life and therefore associate with the devotees of Lord Krishna. We need to speak about bhakti, really, or devotion and devotional service. For a devotee, why does he at all care for all of this? He cares because this helps him to engage undisturbed in devotional service. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, this was my discovery when I was so, when I had smashed my body, I think that's the Australian way of drinking a fruit juice to the end, you smash the bottle. But when I had really finished my body, I was not able to perform devotional service. I needed a few months to recuperate. A person who does not take care of his human endowments, they are called in English. This means gifts which the Lord has given to us for our self-realization. He will not be fit for self-realization or devotional service or bhakti. So we take care of this in order to reach Krishna. That's our goal. I remember I'm very much associated with the yoga scene in Germany and have been quoted in journals there and so on. And I'm always surprised to see that most of the people which I met have a concept of yoga which is entirely going in a different direction. And I was so surprised when I went to the Bhakti Fest in America, which is organized by a very dear friend who is very close with the devotees. I was surprised to see what all goes under the name of bhakti. I only want to say I was surprised. We have to be aware of our frame, why we do things, so that we really reach our goal and don't water it down. And our thing is we take care of the body and the mind and the, our relationships, so that we are happily situated for devotion service. That is our goal. Prabhupada spoke about this principle and explained it under the category of yukta vairagya. You use the material energy in a way to reach your yukta, your connection with Krishna. That is mature renunciation. And he gave the example that the material energy or the body and the mind, they are not good and not bad. They are like a knife. And that was his example. You can use a knife for very bad purposes, to hurt someone and threaten someone with a knife. And you can use the same knife to cut tomatoes for the Sunday feast, or to perform even a life-saving surgery. So the tree of life is like that. You can use it for becoming more established in the material world, but you can use the same concept also so that it helps you to attain bhakti or devotional service to the Lord. And as practicing devotees who really aspire that our heart becomes full of bhakti, we obviously want to use this concept in our own life so that we are more fit to do bhakti. I'm saying this for a certain reason. See, this retreat, when I found out that most of you are from the bhakti background, you're practicing devotees, I said, well, there shouldn't be just chant and Hare Krishna and talk about Krishna, which happen to be the two things I like most in my life. And then I found out, then I thought, no, we should present the tree of life with two intentions. One is to help our devotees to practice, to have a tool which helps them in the practice of bhakti so that they become successful. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, one who does not take care of the physical and mental rules, he will come to ruin. It will not work. And I have seen many, many who started in all earnestness the path of Krishna consciousness and unfortunately left after some time. And the reasons which they gave in their goodbye letters was that they felt emotionally unfulfilled, or that they felt in their life they were not properly nourished. That was the reason you find all this. If you make a statistical analysis of apostasy letters, they are called, you know, goodbye letters, that is always the reason which is given. Always. So, yes. So it is a tool for devotees, and it is also, this is a second dimension of the tree of life, a wonderful tool which we can offer the many spiritually interested people who may not yet be so interested in concepts like total surrender and so on, but who approach Krishna consciousness with a question. And the question is very simple: what's in it for me? So that those who meet such people can say, well, consider this concept. And then usually people whom I have talked about with this concept, they say, my God, this is amazing. Good. Yes. So I would like to now enter the bhakti dimension with you. And I will ask today a very, very interesting question. you will like it. I could talk about the five processes of devotional services, which perform the nucleus of our bhakti module. I could talk about definitions of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami. But today, I want to ask a question to Krishna. Bhakti is a two-way street. We approach Bhagavan through the processes of devotional service, and Bhagavan, Shri Krishna, also takes note of what we do. Sometimes we ask the question in our devotional service, does Krishna care? Does Krishna really take note of what I do? I'm supposed to love Krishna, but does he love me? What is with his part? Is he there at all? Many of us older devotees have dared to ask this question. So I would like to talk today morning of the love of Krishna of his devotees and how it manifests. I will not talk about the love of the devotees for Krishna. I will attempt to go from the other direction. It will be quite interesting, hopefully. So our verse today is taken from the sixth canto. Stena sura pomitra Stena sura pomitra dru Brahma guru talpaka Sri Raja pitri gohanta Ye cha patap kino pade Sarvesham apyagavatam Idam eva sunishkritam Nama vyaharanam vishnor Yathastat vishaya matihi. Moment, please. The chanting of the holy name of Lord Vishnu or Krishna is the best process of atonement for a thief of gold or other valuables. To atone means to make good of something, huh? Means to do penance, means to ensure that there will be no sinful reactions. So the chanting of the holy name of Lord Vishnu is the best process of atonement for a thief of gold or other valuables. It's for a drunkard, for one who betrays a friend or relative, for one who kills a brahmana, or for one who indulges in sex with the wife of his guru or another superior. It is also the best method of atonement for one who murders women, the king or his father, for one who slaughters cows, and for all other sinful men. This is the first part of the verse. When you chant, you become free of the sinful reactions. Simply, now comes the second part, this amazing part. Simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty now is to give him protection. It means the Sanskrit word is tat vishaya matihi. Matihi means an attention. Krishna's attention falls on someone who chants his holy name. I would like to chant to quote from a purport where Srila Prabhupada simply where he talks about this. One may atone for sinful life and vanquish all sinful reactions by chanting the holy name, although this is really not called atonement. Ordinary atonement may temporarily protect a sinful person, but it does not completely cleanse his heart of the deep-rooted desire to commit further sinful acts. Therefore, atonement is not as powerful as the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. In the Shastras, it is said that if a person Only once chants the holy name and completely surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord immediately considers him his ward. As far as I understand, a ward is someone who is dependent on a superior. Yeah? So Krishna already immediately considers someone who chants and surrenders to be his person, like an adopted child, and is always inclined to give him protection. This is confirmed by Sridhar Swami. Thus, when Ajamil was in great danger of being carried off by the order carriers of Yamaraj, the Lord immediately sent his own personal order carriers to protect him. And because Ajamil was freed from all sinful reactions, the Vishnu Duta spoke on his behalf. And again, the Lord's mind here is, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. This man belongs to me. This is how this text reveals a particular characteristics of the Lord's heart. It is very soft. In the first canto, Srila Prabhupada surprises his reader with a statement. He says, "The Lord is more anxious to take us back into his kingdom than we can desire." It's an amazing statement. Because and the Lord sees a little effort on the part of a devotee or practicing devotee or someone who just tries to connect with him. He becomes so impressed. The Sanskrit word is for gratitude is krita gya. Krita means what is done, and gya means to know. Krishna feels krita gya. I know what has been done from you. I took attention to this. My attention is now on you, and you are mine. In the Bhagavatam, the sixth canto, the narration or example for this is given. You remember Ajamil, who was once good but who turned bad in bad association, and actually became very attracted to lead his life with a prostitute. So because he had come from a Brahminical background, society ostracized him, and he couldn't make his living by yagyas anymore, and therefore turned into a criminal, someone who stole money from others and even committed violence and murder. But at the fag end of his life, when servants of the god of death, Yamaraj, came with their contorted faces and their nooses in their hands to pull him out of his body, at this end, he somehow or other chanted the name of his son. Ajamil was at that time 88 years old, and he had a son who was just 5 years old. This shows us a little bit of Ajamil's relationship to renunciation. With 83 years, he was out there, and Hare Krishna. But his son was named Narayan. And when he died, he just called out for him, and he thought really only of his son. But as the terrifying scene happened where the Yamadutas came with their grunting noises and started to yerk him out of the body with these nooses of death. It's like extracting, they wanted to take the soul, like extracting a tooth, you know. Hare Krishna. When he chanted in this terrifying, most difficult situation, Narayan, although his mind was somewhere else, the Lord just perked his ears up. And he thought, this is explained here, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty now is to give him protection. And he called his servants, the Vishnu Dutas, who immediately, manifested on the deathbed of Ajamil and chased the Yamadutas away and pacified Ajamil and gave him a second chance. They really revived him, and he had the chance to now engage in conscious devotional service. He had chanted with his mind somewhere else, but now he was supposed, he got the chance to chant with his mind fully attentive to the processes, and actually after only a brief time, a short time, the Vishnu Dutas came again and brought him back home, back to Godhead. So here is a certain logic. It's called in Sanskrit the Kamutya Naya, the logic of how much more, if you want to translate it literally. It is like this. When already Ajamil, by chanting inattentively, got so much mercy, how much more mercy will get will be given to those who chant the holy name daily with attention? Kamutya Naya, the logic of how much more. Because you must understand the soft heart of our Lord. He is not really very much glorified by the understanding that he's just a hard-hearted person who just counts the faults of his devotees. No, he is very, very soft-hearted and sees the good in his devotees. There is even a statement in Sanskrit that in the heart of our Lord there is no place for the faults of his devotees. He prefers to see the expressions, even the somewhat, let us say, feeble expressions of devotion in the heart of his devotees. He expresses this so wonderfully in the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta payashati. Now, if someone offers with a little bhakti, a fruit, leaf, I think, a flower, water and fruit, if it's done with bhakti, I accept it. And my dear devotees, there is a secret which I would like to reveal to you this morning. A secret in this birth. He actually becomes bewildered by the bhakti. And the way he accepts the simple offering, which can be given by anyone, you know, he has made it very easy to approach him. The way he accepts this offering is really amazing, and I want to talk about this today morning. And the best way to explain this soft-heartedness which comes out in this shloka and which we are discussing today, and also in the Patapushpam Shloka. The best way to express really the mind of God, which is a secret thing really, is by observing Krishna in a particular pastime, the pastime where he received his old classmate, Sudama Vipra, in Dwaraka. I believe you all know the pastime, so I will just quickly summarize it for you and then go to a very, very telling part of Krishna, where he proved how he really cares even for a simple offering by his devotee. Just very brief, Sudama Vipra had been with Lord Krishna in the ashram, in the Gurukul, in Avantipur, which is today's Ujjain. And he was somewhat close to Krishna because of an incident. They both went in the thunderstorm to catch firewood for the yagya, the daily yagya of Sandipani Muni. They did this although no other students were really willing to go out in this thunderstorm. You know, monsoons and thunderstorms can really be unpleasant and dangerous. So Sudama later married. He stayed on the mainland of what is now Gujarat, but somehow he was so spiritually oriented that he was not at all interested in material advancement, and he was very poor. I mean, not a little poor like all of us, but very poor. He was so poor that he couldn't eat properly. This is something which we will never give up our good prasadam. Only at the retreat when we are forced for 3 days by an inhuman German. But otherwise we will not give this up. He was so poor and he ate so a poor man's food that his veins stood out. He was so emaciated. So finally his good wife couldn't see it any longer and said, "You have a rich friend in Dwaraka. You went with him to school. Go to him and ask him for some financial support." So Dharma said, no, I don't want to do this. He's the Lord of my heart. I don't want to abuse our relationship. I think we can understand if we have a friend, you know, and we go to him and say, "Just give me money, please." It sounds just so anti-friendly, you know. So he didn't want to do that. But his wife convinced him because really they had nothing to cook from. And she went to the neighbor to just get a little symbolic gift, some broken rice, and gave that to Sudama and said, "Here, give this to your friend." And Sudama went and saw Krishna, and when he was well received, Krishna just stood at the gate of his palace waiting for him, because he is present in the heart of everyone, and he knew that Sudama came, and he was so pleased. He went out of the palace and just waited for him and said, "You have come, Sudama, finally." And he took him to his inner palace rooms and discussed. Now Sudama had made up his mind to not give Krishna the gift of the broken rice. That rice had been transported by Sudama in a little pouch, and he had kept it right under his arm. So when he walked, that rice became sweat rice. It was soaked in the sweat of Sudama. And he thought, I'm not going to give this. Already it's of a very poor quality, and now it's spoiled. But Krishna, who was so eager to accept the service of his dear devotee, snatched the pouch of rice from under the armpit of Sudama and started to eat it. Greedily, because he said in the Bhagavad Gita, whatever is offered to me, I accept it if it's done with bhakti. And Sudama was so much a friend of Krishna. He was so much a worshipper of Lord Krishna, that Krishna felt compelled to accept even this inappropriate offering. And in that verse, patram pushpam phalam toyam, he says, I accept all what is offered. And one item is something which you can't eat. It's a flower. I know here on the farm we have eatable flowers, but this pushpam refers not to those. It refers to an ordinary flower which is maybe put there for decoration. Krishna accepts it, and the way he accepts it is like this. Because he's bewildered by love, by the bhakti of his devotee, he eats it, although it's unedible. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's gloss or purport on this. Krishna even accepts something which is not eatable because he is appreciating the bhakti of his devotee so much that for a moment he leaves all these categories. This is good and this is bad. I think you know this when your little son or any little child comes and gives you a painting, you know, and the painting really, you can really not discover what it means. Is it like this or is it like this? Or how did you mean it? But when the child offers this, here, I have painted this for you with great effort. You go, wow, my God, this is good. You know, and you become bewildered for a moment by affection. And you see, but this, what does this mean? Yeah, this is very obvious. It means it's a sun which smiles. Ah, I'm sorry, I'm a little foolish. Didn't recognize it. And you thought, well, I thought it was just some part of a pizza or something. You become by affection. You are leaving the categories. Is this a worthwhile painting to be displayed in the National Gallery in Sydney? For you, it is a more precious piece of art than a Picasso, at least for the in the moment when you receive it. Maybe afterwards not, but... So Krishna is also like this. When he just sees that a devotee just offers him something, for that moment he's just, wow! He feels like this, and this is what he expresses here. Simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, such persons attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, Ajamiya chanted the name of his son. But Krishna is so absolutely impressed by that sound of devotion, you know. It's only a sound at this moment when he chanted. My duty, Krishna feels, is to give him protection. Rukmini couldn't see this. She was totally fixed on the service of her Lord, and she just finally grabbed the hand of the Lord when he wanted to eat more of this hard rice. You know, it was uncooked. And he felt this will upset the soft stomach of my Lord. And he said, it's all right, it's all right. You know, you've eaten enough of this particular preparation. Please, my Lord, now stop. We have other items coming for you. See the soft heart of the Lord and relinquish all doubts if he will hear your chanting, if he will see all your efforts which you do. No, become strong in your faith and say, he recognizes. There's a two-way road. Two-way road of affection going on. So Sudama spent the night, and we will hear some more now about Krishna's soft heart. And in the palace of Lord Krishna, he must have been totally in bliss. I don't know how much he could sleep. He must have been in ecstasy, but I have not seen any information how his night was. Next morning, Krishna went to him and said, I will walk with you. I will walk you some way. Krishna could have called Daruka and brought the deluxe chariot, but he, according to one acharya, he thought, no, let me walk because I wish that my kingdom becomes purified by the dust of Sudama's lotus feet. This is how he thought. If he's on a chariot, he's a little removed from the earth. There will be no dust from his feet available in Dwaraka. I will walk with him. And then after some time, Krishna spoke sadly. Sudama, you will have to continue your journey by yourself. I have to go back now. What a parting! Finally, Sudama went. The question I want to ask you, why was Krishna sad? There's a very special reason which tells you again something about the soft heart of our Lord. He was thinking, Sudama's gift to me is very, very high. He has given me something which he even doesn't own. He had to beg from his neighbor for this rice. But I am the Supreme Lord, I own everything, and I cannot respond to this gift in kind. In kind means in the same way. And then he thought, yes, I will give him something, but this will be insignificant. I will give him a palace and a park, but it's an insignificant gift. Sudama's gift to me is so significant, and I can only give something like this. My dear devotee, study here the heart of Krishna by comparing it with the situation which all of us have sometimes felt. Sometimes people are so kind to us, and then we want to give them something, but we don't have anything. I know this. The devotees give me something, and then I just give them a tea bag from my. I have a supply of tea bags, Kali tea, not Kali, Kali, and I give them a tea bag, and I feel bad. He has just given me so much of attention. He has given me a donation. He has given me new socks, which I needed, because the old ones have holes. And I can't give anything back. I'm so useless. At that moment, you feel like this. So Krishna said,
Sudama gave me more than he had, and my gift to him is so modest. Again, I'm undone by my devotee. So when Sudama went back to where his old hut stood previously, he saw a palace surrounded by a beautiful park with nice trees and lawn. And first he must have thought this was a demigod developer. Maybe he bulldozed down my hut and he built for him a palace because he thought the land was very attractive, you know, for an investment. But he found out when his wife, dressed now in a beautiful sari, came to him and said, she couldn't say anything. She just welcomed him. He could understand something. And what he understood is very nicely expressed by Srila Prabhupada. And I would like to now draw your attention to Sudama's reflections about Krishna and his gifts in the words of Srila Prabhupada. Sudama thought, when he looked at the palace and the garden and saw his wife so well dressed, he thought, all these are acts of my friend Lord Krishna. My beautiful dark friend Krishna is far more liberal than the cloud, which can fill even the great ocean with water. Without disturbing the cultivator with rain during the day, the cloud brings liberal rain at night just to satisfy the farmer. And yet, when the farmer wakes up in the morning, he thinks, oh, it has not rained enough. Similarly, the Lord fulfills the desire of everyone according to his position. Yet one who is not in Krishna consciousness considers all the gifts of the Lord to be less than his desire. On the other hand, when the Lord receives even a little thing in love and affection from his devotee, he considers it a great and valuable gift. The vivid example, thought Sudama, is me. I simply offered him a morsel of chipped rice, and in exchange, he has given me opulences greater than even the opulence of the King of Heaven. So this is the Lord to whom we offer our devotional service. In the words of Sudama, my beautiful dark friend Krishna is far more liberal than the cloud, which can fill even the great ocean with water. My dear devotees, please think about Krishna and Krishna's soft heart and how he feels and how he acts towards his devotees, and feel encouraged in your devotional life. Feel encouraged to offer Krishna more and more of your time and attention. Feel encouraged also to Krishnarize whatever you do, including whatever you do in your spiritual life. Be mindful of Krishna as you chant. Krishnarize whatever you do for your physical well-being. You know, eat Krishna consciously, the prasadam. Do Krishna consciously. Maybe your walk on the beach, which you do to keep physical fitness. Go in Krishna consciousness up Mount Warning if you need to train your calves. Hare Krishna. Act Krishna consciousness in your emotional nourishment when you receive the love of your friends and you give love to your friends. And be Krishna conscious in your social dealings, your dealings of compassion and empathy. And as you Krishnaize, your entire life, the tree of life is really only a symbol for the entire life, you will enter into a sweet exchange and feel something of that treasure called Bhakti Rasa, the emotions and feelings which are there in Bhakti. I will end with a little I will end on another note. So this is my words as a devotee to you. I have spoken to you, I hope, with some Krishna consciousness throughout the retreat. But I was very keen to really present to you the tree of life as it is, as a model for living in this world, so that we are fit for a more improved type of spiritual life. And in Sanskrit, this is called gona, or indirect bhakti. No? We use something for a goal. It's not direct, or mukhya bhakti is what we did this morning in the morning program, when you chanted japa and sang the Sangsara Dhavana and the prayers to Nishinga Dev. And direct bhakti is also when someone talks about Krishna and we hear. It's called Shravan and Kirtan. It's a direct activity of bhakti, and it creates another impression in the heart than just a sattvic impression. But still, in this Tree of Life retreat, it was very important for me to tell you, you need also, because you're not all of you are already fixed in raga bhakti, a deep, deep attraction for Krishna, where you feel it's called raga. And raga means like the heart pulls you towards the Lord all the time, 24 hours a day. Because that is not yet within the life of all of us. We need some support. We need to think about something which helps us on our path, which supports our steps as we move towards the kingdom of God. And that is what we wanted to present. It's different from a holy name retreat. I would like to make another point. Here, with these four points, you see for immediate application the four giveaways or takeaways, you say, of the Tree of Life retreat. First of all, cultivate the mode of goodness or sattva by association. This morning when I met Ajita Prabhu outside the hall, we spoke about an interesting way of healing people. In Ayurveda it says when you are mentally disturbed or emotionally disturbed, go and stay with the cows and serve the cows. And Ajita Prabhu brought my attention on an interesting form of retreat in America, where people have to pay $300+ just to be together with cows. And it is claimed and it is seen that just by being with these cows, people become just happy, healthy, and normal. And that's why he survives. And maybe some businessman amongst you should also open such an activity. We have cows here, but our cows are maybe a little bit more temperamental. At least when I walked by them, the bull saw me and he came at me and he said, "It's all right, I'm a guest here." why does this work? The cow is in goodness. It's an animal in sattva. She gives milk and so on, which, as you know, calms down your mind when you drink it before sleeping, and so on. So just by associating with persons, items, even animals, which are in goodness, in which the Lord has invested this powerful force of nature, you get also the sattva gun in you. Therefore, we gave you a list. This is a very important list. It's different from the list which you might have seen, and it's going to be also a very nice gift. This is a gift, a list which helps you how to contact in your daily life items and behaviors in goodness, and then feel goodness or sattva just coming into your heart and into your life and taking care of your life. Second takeaway, balance the four areas of the tree of life. We call them here the big four of life. Third takeaway, get, but I can't see, so please tell me, but what? Get into the observer role. By practicing the emotional traffic light. It's very brief, you know, takeaways should be brief, no? That is, while you go through your busy daily life, just sometimes, zoop, go back and understand, I'm an eternal soul. While I'm doing all this, it's really the body who's interacting with the nature, material nature, but I'm a soul of Krishna. How could I now solve this situation from the soul perspective, the spiritual perspective? And the last is develop and practice compassion in your life. This will be very, very good if you make a note of this and start practicing it already before you get the Amrita Vani training newsletters. Please remember, there is an opportunity to get this absolutely for free, of course. It's a newsletter which summarizes the practices which we have done and tells us what it is like. It's very brief and very German-like. Chum, 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 chum. It is good for you to get this and then review a little bit your life. I want to end here. Oh, time even. We have now 13 more minutes for questions. Are there questions? Krishna. I see one question amongst the Matatis. Mm-hmm. Please ask your question. Image of Atma and Paramatma in our heart, or
yes.
Yeah.
Four-handed
Shirodakshaya Vishnu.
Yes, so mm-hmm.
What is the image of Atma? Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. I have understood your question, and I will give you an entirely unexpected answer. Hare Krishna. Yeah, I could give you an answer from our philosophy, and go very technical. Yes, it's right what you have heard. He is an expansion of Chirodakshaya Vishnu, which is a expansion of an expansion of an expansion. Hare Krishna. I think I have the number right. Mahavishnu, Gabai Dakashai Vishnu, and Shiro Dakashai Vishnu. Now, and there is a relationship to the Atma as the Anumanta and Upadrashta. I will leave you in questioning what that means for a certain purpose. In the Vedic way, we explain about Paramatma and the Atma. It's in the fourth module, but we explain it in a different way than you have just now heard, and I can explain it also. I know, you have to study our philosophy if you are a Swami, otherwise you will be kicked out of the temples. So for your own survival it's necessary, and your own interest, obviously. But in the Vedic way, we like to express things. How do you experience this? How can you experience it? Philosophy is one thing. It is necessary to frame our understanding. But this Vedic way, and also the Tree of Life, which is one small part of the whole course or the whole life school, is meant to show people how to experience these things. And the way we deal with Atma and Paramatma is that the Paramatma is God in the heart, and he's the source of knowledge and guidance and so on. And if you approach him properly, and what that means is taught, you will be in contact with an unlimited source of inspiration and intuition in your life. And then we distinguish the voice of the super soul from the voice of the mind. It can get quite psychological, but our intention is really to supply both the outside audience as well as our own audience, the devotee audience, with a concrete and practical step-by-step process how to experience the super soul. If you just hear Chirodakashay Vishnu, four-handed, different, the symbols are differently located in the hands. Yes, I know how to speak all this, and it's highly interesting for me. I love this. But this is something else. We need to come out of our heads sometimes, we Hare Krishnas. And we need to give also people something which they can directly experience without, and I want to say this word now three times, without, I want to say it a third time, without compromising the philosophy even a little bit. Because then when we are disconnected from our from the acharyas, the Vedic scriptures, nothing has any value. We hear this, mantras lose their power when they are not in parampara, and obviously also in knowledge how to live a spiritual life. What you should be reading as something on the super soul is Prabhupada's genius, very practical guide of how we can come in contact with the super soul. It's in the second canto of the Bhagavatam. Ooh, now comes my weak part. Memory. Have you done the editing of Paramatma module already or not yet? Krishna. There is something, but there in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, I will give the quotation. I will, when I go back to take my breakfast prasadam, I will come and give this quotation. There he gives a step-by-step process how we can come in contact with the super soul. Why do I give such an answer? Not directly an answer which you wanted to know. It is because I speak to you here as a different Satchinandan Swami that you know, if you know me. The difference is that I'm very, very, very enthusiastic to share with you my discoveries which I made in the research of the Vedic Vedas, that is how to present the spiritual philosophy of Krishna consciousness in such a way that we can experience it. If we just hear philosophical concepts, which are not concepts, they are revelations actually, but we can't really digest this, and a new audience, it just goes, this is too complex for me, this is I would love to be in contact with a super soul and hear him talking to me. This is when I'm interested in Paramatma. Hare Krishna. Please excuse me. All right, I will look at the man's side. Yes, Prabhuji.
Just my question is on compassion.
Yeah.
The last part of it is to try to eradicate the sufferings of a devotee or somebody who you feel compassion if they are suffering. Now, my question is, sometimes when we hear devotees are suffering, but there is a dependency, if I put my nose in, it might actually increase the suffering because he's confiding to me in confidence, and if mm-hmm. I try to help him and somebody else, or like it's another person who's harming him or something like that, it's hard for me to help him in one way, so I just have to keep it to myself. So in that situation, how do we show the compassion in a way that we can't help him?
Do I understand you correct? There is something which he revealed to you in confidence. Said, this, I just talked to you. Well, what you need to know before you do any help is, are you invited? And if he invites you, then you can say something without obviously breaking the confidentiality and talking someone else about this and what you did. But the question is always, am I invited, or is it appropriate to help? Because sometimes you're right, when you just now start to advise or talk, you might intrude in something and increases suffering. I have found this out in my life, you know. I mean, it's very confidential, so I have to say it in such a way that no one knows what it is. Once in England, a lady confided into me that she had severe problems in trusting especially men, because when she was 6 years old, one man did tremendous harm to her. You can imagine what grown-up men do with young girls. It's very, very bad. And then I felt in my ordinary advisor role, okay, let's get my Krishna conscious training now ready in my head and just give her good advice. You are an eternal soul, I started. Didn't harm you at all. And at the end, she started to cry. I thought, why are you crying? And she said, I didn't want an advice. I just wanted an ear to hear me out. And by the way, you're a man, you don't know how it feels. Your advice stinks. She was angry at me. She used this word. I thought, sorry. You need to be invited. You need to find that out. Sometimes you may help a person even more by just listening to him emphatically. Sometimes the people know the solution to their problem, but still the problem weighs so heavily on their hearts that if they don't find someone to whom they can just talk and that someone is interested, oh yes, this must have felt terrible. Is it still, how do you feel now about this? You know, is it still burdening you? And yes, when I wake up in the night. And then it gets out, and then this is how we are as human beings sometimes. That is already enough to have a listening ear. But whatever is in confidence, you must keep in confidence, even for your own character. And don't even tell it to one person when it's confidential. My dear devotees, I love question and answers, and we will have a question and answer session in our workshop, but we need to stay on time just for a few more hours to keep this retreat the way we have designed it, that is to give you an experience of sattva. I will request Bhanu Nandini now to give us a little orientation of how we will run this day.
Hi Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj, for this perspective on that Krishna loves us. I find I was reflecting on this whole retreat, you know, you're thinking, how can I improve, what should I do for my well-being, and so it's all about me, and how can I become more compassionate, and so on. And then just this morning you said this, Krishna loves us, and let's think about Krishna and his emotions for us, and it was just so beautiful. Thank you so much. Yes, we are now having the breakfast, like every day. I think it will be a kitchen, very sattvic kitchen. You should eat again. Actually, the plan was to serve you only milk. We found out that some of the leaders of the community told us they will be so hungry. And you can't do this here in Australia. So then another meal to serve in the morning is kitchen. So he said, okay, please leave it for Maharishi. Yes, and then you meet at 11 again here. Please be punctual. And also, please don't forget to sign up for the training letter. I've counted there are only 32 devotees who have signed up so far, and I've heard that 100 have registered for this retreat. And this sign, when you sign up here, those who have signed up here are going to receive the training letter only from this retreat, not from the Holy Name retreat. So if you have signed for the Holy Name retreat, please don't think that we know that you also took part in this retreat, so we need you to again sign up so that you really get the new start from this retreat. Yes. Thank you so much, and see you tonight.